listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today, I want to begin a new series that we're calling Not Enough, Not Enough. And over the next few weeks, what I want to do is I want to focus in on some instances in Scripture where there was not enough, where there was just not enough. The provision did not seem to be there. There was not enough. And if you're like me, you've probably noticed that often life feels like it's not enough. When you need more time, you're a day late. When you need more money, you're a dollar short, right? There's sometimes it just feels like there's not enough. When you need patience, you're at your wit's end, and it's just not there. When you need ambition, your get up and go has got up and left, and it's not there, and it just feels like there's not enough. And to make matters even worse, when you feel like you don't have enough, you'll begin to feel like you're not enough. I'm speaking to some of you in the room right now because you're in this boat. Sometimes when there's not enough in your life, you feel like you're not enough. And our self-image often reflects our circumstances. Whatever we're going through in the moment, it often makes us think that about ourselves. And I just want to declare this over your life. Whatever you're going through right now, it does not have the power to define you unless you allow it to define you. Okay? So whatever it is, whatever season you're in where it feels like there's not enough, don't let that become who you are. Don't let it become your identity, because often our self-image, it reflects our circumstances. And the way you see yourself is often that direct result of what's happening around you. So when you don't have enough, you don't feel like you are enough. I'm not the husband that I need to be. I'm not the wife I should be. I'm not the father they need me to be. I'm not the mother I thought I would be. I'm not the student that they expected. I'm not the teacher they deserve. I'm not the employee that they hope for, and I'm not the boss that they need. We all go through it. There's just these moments where we just feel like we're not enough. And if you feel like you're not enough, friend, I want you to know you're in the right place, because you're in a room full of people that we've either been there or we're there right now with you. And there's just moments in life where you just feel like you're not enough. Let me add this to it, and then we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Having insufficiencies in our lives, or the feeling of being insufficient, is a great place for God to show up. So if you walked into this room today and you're like, man, it's just not enough, or I'm not enough, and there's insufficiency there. If that's where you're at, it's the place where God works the best, because it's in our weakness where he's made strong. And so if you find yourself there right now, here's what I've been praying for you, that today God shows up and God shows out, that God just reveals himself to you in such a great and mighty way that you'll never doubt him again. Amen? 1 Kings chapter 17, this is one of those moments in Scripture where we see God's hand of provision for a very specific need, okay? And so I'm going to read out of 1 Kings 17. I'm going to be reading numerous times from 1 Kings 17, so leave your Bible or your digital device open, and we'll come back and forth. So 1 Kings 17, beginning with verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, that is Elijah. God said to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Father, I pray right now for the next few moments, you will allow our hearts to be open to receive from your word. God, let us see when we are insufficient, when we are not enough, that you are more than enough, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In order for you to capture the magnitude of this story, you must understand the circumstances that are surrounding this woman and her son. You see, according to the text, this woman is a widow. Her husband is deceased, and she is raising their son on her own. This is her cross to bear. This is her duty in life. Her husband is dead, and she is raising this boy on her own. She's doing the best that she can with what she has, but the best she has and the best she can do is not enough. Because on this particular day, the Bible tells us that she's gathering sticks. She's gathering sticks so that she can build a fire. Because there on that fire, she is going to use the last bit of flour that she has, the little bit of oil that she has, and she is going to make some bread, similar to a cake, for her and her son to eat. On this particular day, she really thinks that she's preparing the last meal before they die. It is such tough times in the land. There is a drought in the land. And it's not like she can turn to anyone else because other people are struggling too. And if they have anything, they're not going to give it to this widow and her son. And so for all that she knows, for all the hope that she's ever had, all she has left is just a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, and she believes this is going to be the last meal that she prepares for her and her son before they starve. Before she can, though, this strange foreigner makes an audacious request. Think about the implication of this. Here's what Elijah says to her. He says, with the little bit of flour and oil that you have, I want you to go and make me a cake first. Then I want you to make one for you and your son. Now, that's a bold request. At a time of drought, for this man of God to look at her, that she does not have a clue who he is, for him to look at her and say, I want you to bake for me first, and then I want you to bake for you and your son. It is such a strange request. And can you imagine what this woman thought in this moment and what was going through her mind? You know, she had to be thinking, how dare you? How dare you ask something like this of me? Can't you see that we are starving? I can't provide for just me and my son, much less add you to the table. There's no possible way. But what was interesting about this request from the prophet was that this request came with a guarantee. This request that he made, there was a promise that was attached to it. And what I've realized with God is that often when God asks us to do something, God often attaches a promise to it. And it's that obedience that he's looking for. That's why the Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, you can sacrifice all you want to, and I'm not saying that it doesn't move heaven, but here's what I know does move heaven is obedience. When God says and you respond, that's faith in action, and that's what captures the heart of God. And so this particular request this day, it came with a guarantee. If you do as I say, if you bake me a cake first, then you will not run out of flour and you will not run out of oil until it rains upon the earth. Now, there's a lot to that statement. There's a lot to it. Now, we got to break it down. But he said, if you will do what I tell you to, if you'll go bake for me first and then for you and your son, he said, when you do that, you're not going to run out of flour and you're not going to run out of oil until it finally rains upon the earth. Notice that Elijah did not say that the flour and the oil will be multiplied in great abundance. And I think that's the picture that we get. We think at the moment she obeys, immediately her bowls and her containers start overflowing with flour. They start overflowing with oil. And that's not the promise at all. He did not say that there's going to be a great abundance all at once. He simply said, you're not going to run out until it rains. You're not going to run out of flour. You're not going to run out of oil until it rains. And there was a famine in the land. And so a full jar of flour and a full jar of oil will only last so long. If he would have blessed her with that, it would have been great for the moment, but it would only last for so long. And I think that sometimes we expect our miracles to come in abundance. When we pray to God for provision, when we pray to our God and we say, God, here's the need that I have in my life, we think the miracle only takes place in the abundance that God can send, but sometimes it's the sustaining power of God in the little that we do have. It's just as miraculous as this abundant overflow that God can send. Can God do it? Absolutely. But let me tell you the faithfulness of God in my life, okay? It has been years and years and years and years of provision. God has never just poured it all out and just said, here's the abundance all at once. But God has been faithful time and time and time again just to provide for the moment. His grace is sufficient for every moment of life. I remember back to when we were looking for a place to launch Destiny Community Church, and there's a couple of stories here that come to my mind, but when we were looking for a place to launch, I felt like the only way that we could survive as a new church plant, because the statistics show us most church plants fail. And the only way I felt we could survive was if we had a building rent-free for 6 months. And some of you have heard this. It's about laying out the fleece and all that. But I felt so strong. God, we've got to have a building rent-free for 6 months, and I'm not planting this church until you provide a building rent-free for 6 months. And so I'm looking. For those of you that drive from the city of Alachua, you're going to hate this, but I was looking all over Alachua for a storefront. I felt like that's where we were supposed to start the church. And I was looking all over Alachua for the storefront, and I found one. It was a pretty good deal, and I just prayed. I said, God, move. Actually, my brother knew the owner of the building, and I thought, well, if God moves on his heart, he'll give it to us for 6 months. I even shared with him. And he came back and offered us a really good deal, but it wasn't rent-free for 6 months, so we walked away from it. And I was so discouraged. During that time, I got a phone call about that little building that's over there. It's Greenfield West now. I got a call about that building, and here's what they said. You can have the building, but there's no people. But if you want to start a church, there's a place for you to start the church. Now, I'll be honest with you. It wasn't the best building. It wasn't elaborate. It needed a lot of work. And we worked hard to try and get it up to par as best that we could. Sometimes I wonder how we grew in that building at all, because it was a mess. It is in much better shape now that Greenfield has it, but it was a mess. But it gave us a place to start. And here's the beauty of it. It didn't cost us a dime. It was given to us. I didn't realize it in the moment, but not only was God answering that fleece for me, that we need a building rent-free for 6 months, but God was looking down the road. I didn't see it in the moment. All I saw was the brick and mortar, just the square footage for what we could do with it in that moment. What I didn't realize is that it was actually given to us. It wasn't you use it to start a church and then give it back. It was given to us, and years later, many years later, while we were a portable church, we sold that property for over $300,000. In the moment, I wanted $300,000 right then and there. Matter of fact, when we were getting ready to launch, me and another young church planner, we were both young at the time, this is 20 years ago, he was handed $100,000 up front to plant the church. They gave me $30,000 spread out over a year. Once a month, the first of every month, I would go and I would get a check. And over the course of a year, there was bitterness in my heart, man. I was like, God, why are you giving him $100,000 all at once? Do you know what kind of sound system I could buy with $100,000? And it wasn't in the cards. It wasn't what God had for us. But here's what God did have. He had a building that he was giving us. It wasn't the best, but it was ours. And he had faithful people that he was sending along the way that was going to help launch this thing and fund ministry. You know, that and I'm not saying this in a bragging way, but that church that was handed $100,000 to launch, they don't even exist today. There's nothing to show for it. God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what we can handle. If someone would have handed me $100,000 in the moment, I would have blew it. I didn't have the business mind to be able to manage that. But God knew. God knew. And here's what happens. We want the abundance all at one time. If God is going to bless, give it to me right now the way that I expect it. And that's not the way God always works. Often God says, I'm going to provide grace for the moment. I'm going to give you provision for the day. And then I'll give you provision for the next day and for the next day. I was reading about this particular story, and there's a theologian that suggested that God, in his great wisdom, didn't give the widow a storeroom full of grain and oil. In a season of drought, such abundance could have made her a target for theft, or even worse, they might have killed her. Instead, God gave her what she needed day by day by day. It's important, church, that we recognize the daily provision that God supplies for our lives. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6 and 11 in the Lord's Prayer. He said, give us this day our daily bread. You see, that's how we pray. Don't pray, God, give me all that I want all in this moment. You pray, God, give me exactly what I need for this moment in time, in this moment, in this place. God, give us this day our daily bread. In Exodus chapter 16, when God provided manna from heaven for the Israelites, the Bible says that he provided enough each day, and then on the sixth day, he provided enough for days 6 and 7 so that they wouldn't have to gather on the Sabbath. In other words, God wasn't sending them this great abundance to get them throughout the week because it would have spoiled. He knew exactly what they needed in that moment, so he provided their daily bread day by day by day. Often God displays the miraculous in our lives by providing what we need for the moment. God didn't pour out an abundance in the moment. He was providing exactly what she needed for her and her son each and every day until it rained. And that's the other important detail that is often overlooked. Back to verse 14. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. This is such an important part of this story. God wasn't going to put a Band-Aid on the problem. You see, giving her an abundance in just that moment that would only last for so long, that's a Band-Aid on the problem there. God is going to go to the root of the problem, and he's going to fix the issue, and her obedience was going to be the key that would eventually bring rain upon the land. And so she just had to trust God in that moment. Her obedience was going to get her day by day by day until the rain comes, and then the crops will begin to grow, the streams will begin to flow. It's going to be a great thing, and God says there's going to be a moment when I fix the root of the problem, and I'm not just putting a Band-Aid on the issue. Now, let's go back to the beginning of this story, and here's a part that we didn't read that I think is very important for this. Because all you see right now is a needy widow and her son. But let's go back to how we got here. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now, to understand this, you have to realize that Elijah, this prophet, is the very one who prophesied to King Ahab that there would not be any more rain in the land until he commands it. This was the power of God working through him, and he told him, he said, until I command it, because Ahab and his wife, they were evil. And he says, until I command it, there will not be any more rain in this land. And then God sends the prophet east of the Jordan to the brook Cherith. And he says, I want you to live there. I want you to camp out there. This is going to be your place of residence for some time. I want you to live there. We don't know exactly how long he stayed, but there's fresh water there to drink out of the brook. And God would provide ravens for him, birds to bring him bread and meat every morning and bread and meat every evening. This was divine DoorDash, if you will. I mean, it was just, God was just bringing the food to him by way of ravens. And it was miraculous all in itself. So while Elijah is riding out the famine that he predicted, God is providing until he doesn't. And let me say this to you, because I think this just speaks to our situations. You see, there's some seasons in life where it just seems like it's easy. You're just going through life and God's providing. He is. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Okay? So we're going through life. God is providing until he doesn't. Until the brook dries up. When that moment happens, I assure you, God is getting ready to somehow, some way move you. Not necessarily from one town to another, but he's going to change some circumstances in your life, because God is getting you out of your comfort zone in order for him to get you to a place where you have to once again learn to depend on him. And that's exactly what he was doing in the life of Elijah. He was telling him, this is a moment. I've provided for you. This is a moment where you're going to have to trust me again. And so Elijah has no choice. When the brook dries up, he has to leave, or he will thirst to death. And it's at that time that God tells him to go to this place called Zarephath. And he tells him in verse 9, this is a key verse. Verse 9, he says, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Think about it. Elijah, the brook is dried up. I'm moving you. I'm getting out of your place of comfort. And I want you to go to Zarephath. It's a foreign land. It's about 100 miles from here. I want you to go there. And I have commanded a widow to feed you there. Now, that's good news. When you're hungry, that's good news. And listen, I have traveled many places around this world. I praise God. I thank God. I know that God has blessed me with the opportunity to see many places around this world that some people will never get to see. And that's not lost on me, man. I praise God for that. But one of the most intimidating situations for me, especially when traveling to third world countries, is when I get off the plane and I make my way past baggage claim, and it happens in every third world country. When I get to that place to where I'm looking for someone that I don't know what they look like, but they're going to be holding up a sign that I have to look for that either has my name on it, or if I'm traveling with a team, it will have our church's name on it. I have seen it on the mission field in Guatemala. I have got off the plane, got our luggage, and I'm walking out, and there's thousands of people out there pressed against the fence and the glass, and it's just so intimidating. But I'm looking for that sign that says DCC. I'm looking for that sign that says Destiny Community Church. And when I see it, there's a relief that comes over me. Like I'm it just happened in Cambodia, just in August. I was there with a few people. There was about five or six of us traveling together, all pastors. We were traveling together. And when I got off the plane and we're walking through the corridor there, we're about to exit the airport, man, there's a crowd. And it's so intimidating. Every time, it's so intimidating to me. And I'm scanning the crowd until I saw that Buy a Tree, Change a Life sign that they were holding. When I saw the Back Cow sign, the Buy a Tree, Change a Life sign, there's this sense of just oh, thank God. There's this relief that comes over me. I know Elijah has to be heading to Zarephath. And he's looking for this woman holding a sign that says Prophet Elijah on it. But there's a problem. It's like she's never got the memo. Like she was not notified of this. God told him, he said, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. You see, there are people that God's going to use to bless your life that you don't even have a clue because they don't even have a clue. They don't even know God is going to use them to bless you. She had no idea how God was about to use her, but God was preparing her heart. He was, and even though God said, I commanded a widow there, what we don't understand is that command sometimes is that still small voice. And who knows what God said to her? Who knows? But God told Elijah to go to Zarephath because he's commanded a widow there to feed him. And God commanded this Gentile widow who doesn't even believe in God, by the way, doesn't share the same faith as Elijah, who lives 100 miles away to help God's prophet survive the famine. Because you see, she wasn't the only one in need. We've got a prophet that his brook dried up and he needs food also. And so she's there, she's in proximity, but she has no idea how God is about to use her. Let's be honest. What does this woman have to lose in this moment, though? This just hit me. What does this woman have to lose? I mean, all she has left is enough for one cake. That's it. You see, you might be at a place in life where you have nothing left to lose except to trust God. And it's one of the most beautiful places to be. When you reach that place in your life to where you have nowhere else to look but to God, that's when you have finally figured something out about life. The very last ounce of faith she has, she prepares a cake for this man to eat. And when faith unites with faith, heaven has no choice but to move. You've got a prophet that obeyed God and went to Zarephath. Now you have a woman that hears the word of the Lord through the prophet, and she has no other choice but to trust God in that moment because she's down to her very last. And when faith unites with faith, heaven has no choice but to move. Jesus said this in Matthew 18 and 19. He says, I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth commanding anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. You see, there's something about the agreement of faith. When faith collides with faith, it's like heaven says, oh, there it is. We've got to act. We've got to move. And you had this prophet that needed a meal, and you had a mother at the same time that needed a miracle. And their faith was coming together because here's what happens. Faith is contagious. And it might not look the way that you envision, but his provision will always be there. It's steady, it's sufficient, it is right on time. And when the jar feels light and the jug is nearly empty, we can trust the quiet daily miracles of his sustaining grace. And when the brook dries up and the ravens stop bringing food, I know this, God still provides. God's provision isn't always about abundance, but it's always about enough. God will always bring enough. And in the seasons of lack, trust the one who holds the jar and the jug in his hands. In the seasons of lack, trust the one who controls the rain. Trust the one who controls the ravens, because I know my God will provide. You just have to know it. You have to trust it. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 4 and 19 tells us this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Every need, not every want. I know where some of you are heading with this. It's every need. Your Father knows what you need before you know what you need. And he's already preparing the path. I've told this story many years ago, but this morning, I just couldn't get it out of my heart. And I was even trying not to. I was like, God, I don't want to tell the story again. I just feel like there's somebody here that has to hear this right now. You see, years ago, when we were in Tampa, we rented for the majority of the time we were in Tampa. I didn't know how long we were going to be there. I knew Tampa would not be our home. Mandy and I were both raised in and around North Florida. And I just knew. I knew that Tampa would not be a forever home. At least I was hoping it wouldn't be. And if we put down roots, then maybe it would become that. And so it took us a number of years before we finally decided to buy. It was getting close to the closing date. We had a price that we had settled on. It was getting close to the closing date. And they called us, and they told us, the lender told us, said, you're going to have to bring $1,500 to the closing. Up until this point, we thought we were good. We didn't have $1,500 at the time. I didn't have it. $1,500 was that's like $15 million to us. When you don't have it, you don't have it, right? And you know, I'm looking at Mandy and I'm going, I don't know what we're going to do. Mandy often has greater faith than I do. Okay, if you want someone to pray the prayer of faith, go to her. I'm like, I've got to provide for my home. We've got to close on this house, and I don't know what we're going to do. And during that time, there was this group of brothers that grew up in our youth group. And one of the younger ones, was learning to play the bass guitar, what Jake plays over here, Jordan plays. And his brothers wanted to buy him a bass guitar. They wanted to gift him a bass guitar. And so they were telling me about it, and they didn't ask me for any money or anything. But, and when I say brothers, there's like five of them. I mean, there's a bunch of them. And so God moves on my heart and says, I want you to give towards that bass guitar. And I didn't have any extra money. Plus, we're got to figure out this closing cost. You know, what are we going to do? And I went to Mandy. I said, Mandy, I think this guitar was like $500. I said, I think God wants us to give like $200, $250. I don't remember what it was. It was something like that. And I said, and as soon as I said it, Mandy's like, then that's what we do. And I'm like, are you sure? You know, like, you know, we got to be in agreement on this. If you don't want to do it, I won't do it, you know. And she's like, no, let's, if that's what you feel God telling you to do, let's do it. And so we did, man. We gave. And it was one of the best investments we ever made. That kid is still, and he's excelled in music, and God has used him in some tremendous ways at churches around Tampa. It's been an honor to watch. But there was still that need that we just didn't have, and we pretty much gave what we had left to that cause, obeying God. And there was a businessman in my church. He had two sons in my youth group. And he would often call me to come to his office. And if he was out of town and stuff, he would ask me to stop by his office, and he would give me their tithe check. And we'd talk, we'd chat. We were friends. We'd chat for a little while. And then I'd take his tithe check back to the church and give it to the bookkeeper. And so he calls me and he says, hey, can you stop by the office? And I said, yeah, I'll be by there during my lunch break. And I stopped by his office, and sure enough, he calls his wife into the office. One of the coolest things I've ever seen. He calls her into the office, and they have their tithe check on his desk. And he says, baby, let's pray over this. And they prayed over their tithe before they gave me the tithe check to take to the church. And guys, I'm the youth pastor. Okay, I'm the youth pastor. I once that check leaves my hands, I have nothing else to do with it. I don't decide how money is spent or anything like that. And so I watched them pray over that tithe check, and he thanks her, kisses her on the cheek. She walks out, and he slides it over to me. I put it in my pocket, and we're talking, and he starts telling me. He was like, Rocky, I was praying. And he said, I felt like God wanted me to give you something, wanted me to gift you something. And he said, I want you to take this. This is not for the church. This is for you and for Mandy. And he slides it check across the desk, and I thanked him. I put it in my pocket, and I sat there very calm for the next 5 minutes. I didn't look at it or anything, but man, I wanted to. I was like, you know, I was so good. You'd have been proud of me. I was so good. And I went out. I got in my car. I got out of sight where if he was looking out the window, he couldn't see me. And I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out the tithe check, and it was amazing. And so I put it back, and that wasn't it. And I pulled the other one out. It was $1,500. It was exactly what we needed. He's just looking for obedience, is all it is. That's it. And when faith collides with faith, it gets heaven's attention. My God will provide. It might not look like how you want it to. And it might require you being obedient over the least of what you have. I mean, it's just like, man, this is all that I have. But God will provide.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.